Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In the book of Psalms 116, verse 10, the psalmist said, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. You know, people, there are those who have the idea that silence is golden. I think of the words of Luke as recorded in the book of Acts chapter number 4, in which, if you remember, Peter and James and John, they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Bible says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In the book of Acts chapter 2, you remember the Bible says that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, hearken to my words. You listen to what I have to say to you. In verse number 37, we know that that occurred because the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? As they continued to preach, you remember that the magistrates called them in and made a charge. They said, now, we're going to let you go, but we're telling you not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. If you'll remember, Peter said to them on that occasion, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, what he is saying, that we cannot remain silent. In the book of Acts, chapter number 16, if you remember Paul and Silas, the Bible says, prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were not going to be silent. I think of Daniel of the Old Testament. And you remember that on the occasion in which the law was given, that anyone who would pray to God and to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would be thrown into the lion's den. And yet Daniel, every day, as he had done before, set his face toward Jerusalem and he prayed to God. He would not remain silent. In the book of Jeremiah, I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. If you want to see some of the things over which he had wept, then read the book of Jeremiah and also the book of Lamentation. Jeremiah was persecuted. Jeremiah was encouraged not to speak. He became discouraged. And he made the declaration that I will no longer preach in the name of God. I'm not going to do this any longer. But then he said, there is a fire in my bones and I cannot help but do it. In the book of Isaiah, I think of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He is referred to as the Messianic prophet. And in the book of Isaiah chapter number 6, if you'll remember, and maybe in connection with this, just remember again that Jeremiah and the command that came from God to Jeremiah, and he said, I have touched your lips. And in the book of Isaiah, you remember that Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. I cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I have believed, therefore I have spoken. There is the necessity laid upon us, ladies and gentlemen, to preach the Word of God and to speak the message of the Bible to men and women, boys and girls. I could speak all night on this subject, but now I don't have time to do that. I'm not going to do it. Probably 15 or 20 things that I would make an effort to try to help us understand tonight. But I'm just going to speak about 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Whenever I'm through, I'll through. I'll quit. But I want us to focus in on this statement, and that is that I have believed, therefore I have spoken. You and I need to believe in something, folks. When we sung this song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Or we sang this song, marching to Zion. We sang this battle song that we sang earlier in our services. I think of several illustrations. I think of the young lady that stood in the lecture hall and heard the name of Christ, laughed at, disbelief. Nobody had the guts to stand up and refute this particular professor until she stood up in the back of the class and began to sing the song, Stand Up for Jesus. And she sang that song by herself until finally every student in that lecture hall stood up and they were singing, Stand Up for Jesus. I heard of a young man in a lecture class or in a university. And it was told, when he went into this class at the beginning of the semester, they told him that the professor he did not believe in God, he did not believe in the Bible, and he would do everything he could to undermine your faith. At the end of the semester, they said the professor was challenged to the class, and he said, if there is a God, I'm going to throw this piece of chalk up, and if it does not break when it hits the ground, then I am wrong in all of this. When the time came for the end of that semester, that professor challenged anybody in that class to dispute what he said. And there was a young man in that class who had the courage. No one had ever done that to this professor before. But this young man had the courage to stand up and say, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, and I believe in the Bible. When that professor uttered then that challenge of throwing that piece of chalk up, every time that chalk had hit the floor, it had splattered on that floor. But when he threw that piece of chalk up and it came down, it happened to hit the knee of the person sitting on the in the seat right in the front, and it hit the knee of that individual and rolled down that individual's leg on the floor and did not burst. And that professor said, I've never had anybody stand up to me like that before. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's easy for us to remain silent. The Bible says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. The Bible says that we just can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So tonight, I want you to just look at a few things. Number one is this. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the purity of Christianity. I believe in the purity of the Christian. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Ladies and gentlemen, the word virtue simply means goodness. We need men and women, boys and girls who have the concept of goodness in their lives today. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, if you remember, Paul said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, and he lists some others, he said, think on these things. You see, ladies and gentlemen, New Testament Christianity is a Christianity of purity in our life, in our thinking, and in our actions. We need to have the courage to stand up and to be pure in our lives and to let the world see Christ. One of the things that happens, I believe, in our society today, and that is simply the fact that the world does not see Christianity on a daily basis in the lives of those who believe. That you and I must have the courage. Martin Luther nailed what is referred to as his 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther had began to question. He had written a lot of papers and had written a lot of books denouncing the teachings of the Catholic Church. Finally, the bishop called him in and he had laying out on a table. And he said, if you will recant all of these things that you have written about the church, then we will retain you. Martin Luther said, I have said this, I have believed this, and then this statement was attached, and he said, on this I stand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that if my life doesn't stand for purity, If an individual, if my neighbor, if my families, if folks with whom I work cannot see purity in my life, then I am defeating the very purpose of Christianity. We sometimes sing the song, "Purer in heart, O God, help me to be." Are you and I asking God to help us to be pure? To be pure in our thoughts? To be pure in our lives? To be pure in our dealings with others? I believe. Therefore, I have spoken. Number two. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, the Bible talks about the rest that the children of Israel didn't enter into. They had come out of Egypt, and they had wandered in the wilderness. And the Bible uses that word rest. Now, the word rest is used in different ways in the Bible. For an example, the Bible says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors." Now, in that passage of Scripture, the Bible is simply saying that these people who have died and gone on, they are no longer among the living. They shall rest from their labors. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says they were not able to enter into that rest because of unbelief. They came out of Egyptian bondage. They went into the wilderness. The 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan. 10 of them came back and said, "We can't take the land." 2 of them said, "We can." Joshua and Caleb. And they believed the 10 who came back and said, "We can't do it." And the Bible says they were not able to enter into that rest. That rest was the land of Canaan. Now then, he said to them in verse number chapter 4, verse number... Did I say chapter 11? I'm sorry, I meant chapter 4. Not Hebrews 11, but Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, "You labor that you may enter into that rest." You put forth some effort that you may enter into that rest. Now, then in verse number 12, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword." I believe, therefore, I've spoken. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, in the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. There are those who do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I mean, you run into them all the time. Well, you know, the Bible is it's a good book. If you listen to many radio talk show guys, some of them believe in the Bible, some of them do not. It's a good book. Well, it's a book of fairy tales. It's a book of good stories. Maybe it's a good book of morality. Ladies and gentlemen, this book will lead you to heaven. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, in the inspiration of the Word of God, that you and I will be judged in the day of judgment by. Number three, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and He sustains them with the power of His Word. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep." The Bible says, God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the creation story of the Bible. I believe God created heaven and the earth. I want to tell you, you get constantly, and this is one of the things that kind of upset me a lot about our educational system, and that is that in the schools are teaching many of them, all of them maybe, in the evolution concept. Our boys and girls need to know what the truth is. We need to teach them about Genesis chapter number 1. They come home from, they look at school, and all of a sudden, what have they found out? Oh, the earth is 5 million years old. You need to find out if that's what they're being taught. And then you need to sit down with them, and you need to teach them that the earth is not 5 million years old, that the earth is 6,000 years old, and here's why it is 6,000 years old. Here's why God created the heaven and the earth. Here is why the Big Bang Theory is not sufficient. Here's why the Big Bang Theory is false. Here's why it is a theory. I believed. Therefore, I've spoken. You cannot teach your children too much about what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, about creation. Simply because they are being bombarded with this concept of some of our brethren have even gotten to the point to where they believe and teach what is referred to as theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says that God created. Oh, God did it. We believe God did it. But He did it using evolution. And the first day was so many millions of years old. Now, I think we studied this somewhat time recently. I don't remember. But I think I pointed out to you that the word day in the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1 is the word, the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M, and always means a 24-hour day when it is preceded with, as the Genesis 1 account is, the morning and the night were the first day. That word day, first day, is 24-hour period. We need to teach our boys and girls that. Our boys and girls need to understand the concept of dinosaurs. Where are the dinosaurs? And why aren't they walking on the earth today? Were there ever dinosaurs? See, we just kind of let the world determine that. Why don't we teach our boys and girls? You're going to need to teach them at home, Mom and Dad. They're not going to get all that in Bible school. Number one, they're not going to get it all in Bible school because they don't always come to Bible school. Now, yours probably do who are here tonight. But I want you to average this out. Did you know that if you bring your child to Bible school on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, now you calculate this out, my friend, they will get, if they come every time. We already know they don't do that. If they came every Sunday and every Wednesday in a year, they would only receive 52 hours of Bible teaching. They will go to school, and in 2 weeks, that whole 52 hours of Bible teaching could be wiped out in a short time. If you and I are depending on our children, I believe, therefore I've spoken. I don't get a dollar out of this. I ought to write Dr. Brad Harrell and tell him he needs to pay me a commission. I'm telling you, you ought to get the Think magazine and read it and study it and teach it to your boys and girls. We have some DVDs here that would help your boys and girls learn that. I believe, therefore I've spoken. I believe in the account of creation found in the Bible. And therefore you and I, I'm going to tell you folks, if we don't teach our boys and girls, it's no wonder that when they reach 18 or 19 or 20, it is no wonder that when they go to the university, some of them completely lose their faith because we have not drilled in their minds so much. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Number three. Man, I'm only on number three, and I had 15 of these, so don't worry. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and that He did what He said He did. I don't have time tonight, but I am going to. You can rest assured by the end of the year I will have done this. There are several topics about Jesus that I want folks to understand and know. Number one, I want them to know and understand the deity of Jesus. He came down from heaven. He said, I came to do thy will, not my will. Give me the glory that I had when I was with you. In the beginning was the Word. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Now, I believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and He did what He said He did in the Bible. Many other signs clearly did Jesus in the presence of His apostles, but these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life in His name. The deity of Jesus. I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, not only the deity of Jesus, but the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if the dead be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. If you and I understand the resurrection, and you and I go to the cemetery, we go to the gravesite of a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a child, and we go to that gravesite, and ladies and gentlemen, we know, because we believe in the resurrection, we know that it is only temporary. I'm telling you, I don't know, I can hardly wait to go to heaven and to see those brothers and sisters who've gone on before. And the only way that's possible is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe not only, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is who He said He was and did what He said He did, but I believe in the oneness of the body of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The oneness of the body. The Bible says there are many members, yet one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you know why that I don't get too concerned about the lost in our community? Because, ladies and gentlemen, back in the subconscious section of my mind, I have this idea they're going to be saved anyhow. Oh, Brother Acuff, surely you don't believe that. Well, I act like it. See, this idea that denominationalism, well, as long as you believe in Jesus and you believe in the Bible, everything's going to be all right. No, it isn't all right. Because that individual is not a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He is the Savior of the body. See, if the body is many, which one is He going to save? And this idea that, well, we're all John chapter 15, we're all He, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and there are all these branches out here. No. Because there's a body who is one, as my body is one, as your body is one, my body cooperates. Hey, you make a chocolate pie and bring it and see how my hands cooperate with my mouth. You know, somebody said I had a disease, and that is every time my elbow bent, my mouth came open. How does that happen? My feet say, I'm going to the car. My arms say, you can go, but I'm going to stay in here. No. My feet go, so does my whole body. Why? Because Paul said, I beseech in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I'm going to stop with this next one. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe in the Bible plan of salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Through repentance and confession and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. The world out there says, oh, there's a lot of different ways that you can be saved. You know what? I've not done this. Brother Ryan Tootin. I got to see Ryan last week in Birmingham. He and his elders, I'll be down there. Well, let's see. He'll be up here before I'm down there. He'll be up here in November to speak to our youth lectureship, and then I'll be down there in March for their men's retreat in the first weekend of March. Ryan Tootin, Ryan, he's a great young man, fine gospel preacher. And he did this, as I think I've told you, went out in the community where he lived before he obeyed the gospel of Christ and went to all the churches and said, I want you to give me your creed book. And all of them gave him a book, except when he went to the Church of Christ, the brother there handed him a Bible. He said, no, that's not what I want. I want your creed book. He said, we don't have a creed book. He said, you mean this is it? He said, yeah, that's it. Ryan Tootin took it, studied it, obeyed the gospel, and is a faithful gospel preacher. You go out tomorrow, you can just do this. Try this. When you go to work tomorrow, pick out five people. Five people. And ask them one question. Can you tell me what I must do to be saved? I'm going to tell you what, they'll faint or you will one. Five people. Say, hey, look, we've worked together all these. Will you tell me what I need to do to be saved? And then, hey, it won't hurt anything. You're not going to offend them. Get you a piece of paper and put it in your pocket, and then after you ask them, write, say, you don't mind if I write this down, do you? I'd like to hear what answers you get. Now, in all probability, here's one answer you'll get from a lot of them, and that is, well, I guess you just believe. Oh, okay. So if I believe, then I'll be saved. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Can I ask you one more question? What do I need to believe? I'm not telling you to get into an argument with them. I'm not telling you to even have to refute. All I'm telling you is, you look out around us, ladies and gentlemen, and look at the doctrines that are taught regarding salvation, and then come back and look at what the Bible says. And it's different. The Presbyterians, or what? I'm not trying to call and be offensive. I don't mean that. I'm telling you, all these religious groups around here, every one of them will tell you something different. Why? Because they will not practice the things that are written in the Bible. I believe, therefore, I have spoken. That's what David said in Psalms 116, verse number 10. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What do you believe? What do you believe? I believe you believe the same things I've said tonight. I think you do. And that's great. Have you ever considered making a long list of those things of which you believe? If you have not obeyed the gospel tonight, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son. You need to believe that He is who He said He was and did what He said He did. You need to believe in the deity of Jesus. You need to believe in the resurrection of Christ. You need to believe in the oneness of the body. You need to believe that the Bible teaches the plan of salvation. You need to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So tonight, if you're not a child of God, the baptistry's filled, everything's ready. We challenge, we encourage, we pray that you will have the courage to respond to the invitation of our Lord.